Church, say amen again. Good afternoon. Good that we could still be here, and certainly good for those of you who were able to stay, and maybe those who are joining us for this afternoon. We're thankful for your presence. And we're going to continue something we started. If you remember, several weeks ago, we started the first of this year, and I kind of got away from it, did some other things, but I didn't forget about it. We're still talking about taking the Word of God with you, and the idea behind this was to take the Word of God with you and allow the Word of God to do what it does. So often people take the Word of God with them, and they do what they want it to do, or at least they believe that the Word of God is able to do certain things and at certain times, but we're talking about what the Word of God claims for itself. The Word of God, excuse me, if you take it with you as we've been considering it, it will do some things that's in our best interest. The Bible says that the Word of God is good for perfection. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration or breathed out of God. Given by inspiration of God and is profitable, aphelimos, advantageous. It's good for some things. It's helpful for some things. He said, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word of God will perfect you. So you need to let the Word of God go with you this year. Take it with you for your perfection. But then we noticed also the second sermon that we did in this series was to take the Word of God with you because it is good for direction. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, beginning, he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, down through verse number 8. And so the Word of God is good for direction. We ought to take it with us this year so that it might direct us in every step we take. But then this evening or this afternoon, we want to notice another one. We want to take the Word of God with us this year for correction. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, beginning, I charge thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word and be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to them teachers, themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy was to make full proof of his ministry. He was to do the work of an evangelist. And Paul recognized the time of his departure was at hand. And so he had fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith. And he recognized that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He said, not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing, down through verse number 8. And so we noticed this afternoon that if you take the Word of God this year with you, it will bless your life by perfecting you, directing you, and correcting you. The Word of God is good for correction. Paul was charging Timothy to be faithful to the call of preaching the gospel because of what it could accomplish. And so he gave him a solemn charge, and Timothy was going to have to not be timid. He was going to have to put down all those things, and he was going to have to stir up that gift, and he was going to have to get prepared. He was going to have to stand in the gap. He was going to have to preach the Word of God, and he was going to have to preach it because of the ability and because of the beauty of God's Word and what God's Word could accomplish when put out to individuals with the heart to receive it. And so this afternoon, as we talk about correction, let us notice, first of all, as we consider correction, what the Word of God will do in correcting us. It will convince us. That's what the Word of God is good for. You take it with you this year so that it can convince you of some things. Paul said, reprove. It is the Greek word, elenko. And what it means is to confute or to admonish, to convict, convince, to tell a fault or reprove. Often in order to correct someone, you must first convince them that something is out of order. You must first convince them that something is wrong. So it means to convince of anything, and in particular, to convince of a crime. Now, what's interesting about this is that's exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was coming to do. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse number 7 and verse number 8. Christ said the Holy Spirit was coming to do this very thing.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth.
Uh-huh.
It is expedient for you that I go away.
Yes, sir.
For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Jesus said the Holy Spirit was coming that he might reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will convince. He will convict men of sin. He will so apply the truth of God's word to the minds of men by fair and sufficient arguments that he will convince men that they are sinners and that they are in need of something. He will not only convince us, he's going to make man feel it. And that's what the Holy Spirit was coming to do. He was coming to convince men of sin. He was coming to convict them. The Holy Spirit was coming to tell people something's wrong, something's out of place, and you have need of something in order to correct this situation. And so he's going to do it with the argumentation of the Word of God. And that's why he's going to be able to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment or justice. What do we mean by this? We mean that this was going to go to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. The apostles went out with the gospel that was given them of that spirit, and they first went to the Greeks. They first went to the Jew, and then eventually they would make their way over to the Gentile nation. And the Spirit gave them the word that they would utilize to convince men of sin and their need of the Savior. Has to go to the Jew first. Why? Because they were first. And also because they rejected the Christ. Has to go to the Gentile because the Gentile is ignorant of Christ and has to be understood by the Gentile that they have a need of this Savior. Now that's why you can see Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and he could be meeting a bunch of folks that had gods erected everywhere. And they were polytheists. They just believed in many gods. And so the problem was is that they didn't know the one true living God. And Paul said, that's the one I need to declare to you. So even though they considered themselves to be wise, yet they was not wise unto the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore needed to understand the one God who had made them and the one God who has sent his one only begotten son, Jesus the Christ, and Jesus had come so that all men would have the opportunity to be saved. That's the one they needed to know. Amen. But in order to do that, he's going to have to convict them, reprove them of sin. And that's why you have Acts 17 and verse number 30. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere has to repent. All men everywhere has to come to a knowledge of the truth. All men everywhere has to be convinced and convicted of sin so that they would understand that there is a remedy. The remedy is Jesus the Christ. And so the Holy Spirit was coming, as Jesus said, to convict men, to apply the truth to the hearts of men and women so that they can be convicted in their hearts that I got a problem. And what is it that you understand about man? Is that man don't want to admit that he has a problem. And our problem is sin. And once we are convinced of sin, we understand then the need for our Savior. Once we comply with the Savior and he rids us of that sin, then we too must convince others. Often, once we have been convinced of our sins and trespasses and understand our need for the Savior, then we are set to convince others. We must convince others of sin. Even, in fact, Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He said, but rather reprove them. correct them. Well, how do we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, several ways. One way in which we should do it, we do it by our influence. You need an influence. With the proper influence, you can reprove people of sin. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples in his sermon, in his early Sermon on the Mount, he says to them in chapter 5 and verse number 13 beginning, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He said, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 5:13 through 16. You know what he says? You don't put it under a bushel. Some folks can only let their light shine when they under the bushel of this building. The light needs to be shining out there.
Amen.
Needs to be shining out there. Jesus wanted the disciples to let their light shine everywhere so that people can see their good works and then inquire, ask the question, and then we give the proper answer. But our influence is one way in which we will convince and convict individuals of sin, but also our lives in general, because we live according to the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse number 27, we take our cues from the gospel. We know how to behave ourselves because of the gospel. We know how to act because of the gospel. We know how to react because of the gospel. Paul writes to the Philippi, to the church at Philippi in chapter 1 and verse number 27. He says, only let your conversation, which is your manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel. We live in accordance with the gospel. That's how we know. That's how we come to understand God's righteousness. Why? Because it was revealed in the gospel. In fact, Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do we know how to be righteous? We know it because it's been revealed in the gospel. And that, my friends, is where we take our cues. You know, they used to say, when in Rome, do what the Romans do.
Yes, sir.
Paul was saying, don't do what the Romans do.
No.
So Paul would say, when in Rome, don't do what the Romans do. Paul says, do what citizens of heaven would do. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. You are citizens of heaven. And so when in Rome, don't do what the Romans do. When in Rome, do what Christians or children of heaven would do, because we take our cues from the gospel. We are citizens of heaven. You know, and that's why people can see the difference. You see, when they see the difference in us, what it does, it helps them to appreciate then why they can be reproved and corrected for their error, because we don't live like them. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, he said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. We don't conform to the world. We don't get into the same mold as in the world. We actually transform from the world, and we are renewed, anaka enosis, we are renewed, we are renovated in the spirit of our mind so that it manifests itself in how we live our lives. Well, that's what we do, so that the world would be able to see the difference. We are not bringing our animal, as it were, in the Jewish economy and sacrificing a dead animal to God. We are sacrificing ourselves before God on his altar, and not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
And so we take our cues from the gospel, and we live that way so that the world can look at us and they can see the difference. They ought to notice the difference, my friends. They ought to notice the difference. And that's how we will reprove the world, by our lives in general, as we take our cues from the gospel. In other words, sometimes people want to know why you act the way you act. Why don't you do what everybody else is doing? Why do you feel that way? Well, we're glad when they ask, so we can tell them. We can tell them why. But not only that, by our speech. That's how we reprove the world. Titus 2:1, Paul says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word sound means to be in health, healthy. Speak that which becomes sound, healthy teaching. And that's exactly what we do. That way, my friends, when we speak that which is sound doctrine, we'll be ready to give an apologia, if you will. We'll be ready to give a defense of the gospel. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. You see, my friends, if you turn on the light in a dark place, it may not be received very well. In John chapter 3 and verse number 20, our Lord said, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, Jesus said, when you turn on a light in a dark place, it may not always be appreciated. Our Lord came to this earth as light, as the light. And yet, when he turned the light on, even among those of his own nation, when he shined light even among those who were religious, when he shined light on those who were supposed to be taking care of the people, on the chief priests and all of these folks and the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those who had been given seats of authority, as Jesus admitted in Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees, scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for these are they that say and do not. Yes, they had seats of authority. Yes, they were supposed to be leading the people. Yes, they were responsible for teaching the people and all those kind of things. But Jesus came as the true light and shined light on their dark deeds. And they ended up plotting against him until they put him to death. When you let your light so shine, my friends, and you reprove others because of your life, because of your influence, because of your words, it may cost you. Because everybody don't appreciate being convinced and convicted of their sins. The Word of God, if you take it with you this year, it will convince us, but it will also censure us. Paul said, reprove, and then he said, rebuke. Epitimao, it means to tax upon. That is censure, admonish. By implication, it means to forbid, to straightly charge and rebuke. See, when you think about reprove, you think about rebuke. It's one thing to reprove somebody of error and tell them they're wrong. It's another thing to rebuke someone, because now you do that very sharply. Sometimes you got to rebuke individual sin and you've got to come down with the gauntlet. You got to go ahead and do it because it needs to be done. And so we're talking about rebuking. We're talking about forbidding. We're talking about straightly charging, admonishing, to tax upon. It will do all those things that we typically hate if we are wrong. It will censure us. It will not allow you to go along without censorship. You know, I think about censorship and I think about the television networks and everything, and you think about censorship when you look at television. It has changed, hasn't it? Now, if you was watching TV back in the 50s, you have to notice a difference now, don't you?
Yes.
And the 60s and today. And if you go back to the 70s, now I guess I can remember back as far as early 70s. I don't remember the 60s as much. I had to get older and then look back because I was born in the 60s. So obviously I was missing that decade. But by the time we got in the 70s, I remember watching television and some of the shows that was on television in the 70s. And do you notice that if you was watching television in the 70s, that the things that you heard on television then are far different from what you hear on television now? And so censorship lines have been changed. They've moved those lines, haven't they? And what about when it comes to radio? There were certain things you couldn't say on the radio, right? Certain music they wouldn't play on the radio because of certain lyrics and things like that. And then we think about television, we think about radio and all these different outlets, and censorship has changed. They have moved the lines. In fact, I heard Martin Lawrence being interviewed one time, and he was talking about how they won't let you say certain words, you know. They make you say these weak, he said, television lines. Martin Lawrence wanted to do some real cursing. and they just wouldn't allow it. But isn't it interesting? I was watching something on television the other day, and I heard a word I didn't think I would ever hear on television. And it was like, whoa. So what happened? You couldn't say those kind of things on television, but now apparently you can. So here I am being shocked at something the world is doing. They believe that since they put because they can put a label on something, if they warn you because it has explicit lyrics, things like that, if they warn you properly, then it's okay. So in other words, because we're not going to let this get any radio play, if we slap a label on it over here, at least you are warned that this is the content, and then that's fine. So there is a place for it. Maybe not here, but there is a place for it here. On and on and on. If they put a certain rating on the movies, then that's letting you know we can show this and we can do this and we can say this. So you need to be careful. It's some real serious language and maybe some nudity and all this kind of stuff. So as long as they can put labels on it, as far as they're concerned, it's all right in this arena. But let me tell you something. There is a God in heaven that just because man puts some censorship on it and decides that he can move the lines wherever he decides, God didn't put any censorship that way. In other words, God's censorship is always the same. And you can't put this on there and act as if it's all right. Listen to the Bible and listen to God's censorship. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to inspiration censorship revealed by Paul. Ephesians 4, verse number 25. And notice what he says. And let me tell you something. You aren't going to ever be able to move these lines. It's not going to be right in any other place. And let me tell you why that's so pertinent to me personally. Because when we grew up, and maybe some of you have the same experience, when we grew up, we thought that you should do certain things on the church grounds. Y'all remember that? Anybody grow up in a church and had that attitude? And if you did something on the church grounds, we like, what is wrong with you? You did that on the church grounds. Man, you're crazy. And if we caught you lying on the church grounds, we would say, oh, you lied. And man, he did it on the church grounds. Now, what if he had told that same lie at home? You see, we thought it was worse if you did it there as opposed to somewhere else. But notice Paul's censorship in Ephesians 4 and verse number 25. Wherefore, Paul says to the Christians, putting away lying.
Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Let me tell you something. Paul said lying is banned. That's a voluntary disagreement of the mind and speech with the design to deceive. It is a falsehood. It is banned. And it don't matter where it is. No one can move that line for us to make it all right. Situation ethics notwithstanding. In other words, sometimes people think that they can do a certain thing and there's some you can validate it as long as the situation calls for it. And it's for the better good, whatever that is. And so therefore, then it'll be okay in this particular instance. Not exactly. Not at all. Not according to the word of God. Lying is banned for a Christian. But look at verse number 28.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that need it.
I might have the wrong verse there. I need the one that said, let no corrupt communication.
Let no corrupt communication.
What verse is that? 29, all right. Let no what?
Corrupt communication.
Now, that word corrupt is sapros. He says, let no corrupt. That means bad. That means rotten. Rotten speech is forever barred. He said, let no corrupt communication do what?
Receipt out of your mouth.
Now, when you think about this word rotten, this word sapros, this bad, decayed, and rotten speech. It actually is applied to putrid vegetables or animal substances. Discourses in corrupt speaking is as poisonous and infectious as putrid, rotten meat. It means, my friends, if you take in this kind of corrupt, rotten speech and you take that into your heart, it will do, the point is, it will do to your soul what taking in poisonous, rotten vegetables or putrid meat would do to your body. And that's a pretty ugly, grim picture, isn't it? He says, let no corrupt speech, none, come from your mouth. Why would you want to put that stuff into your soul? No more than why would you want to put something rotten into your body? It's not going to do the body any good. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 17. Matthew 7 and verse number 17. In this particular place, it's applied to a tree that is worthless and useless in its character, and it produces no fruit. Matthew 7, verse number 17, how does that read?
Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit.
So that's the same word, that's the same idea. When applied to a tree, that means the tree is corrupt to the point where it cannot produce anything good. It cannot produce any fruit. It cannot produce anything worth anything. So it's worthless. It's useless. And my friends, certainly a Christian don't want that applied to them, do we? Christians are pure because Christ is pure. God is pure. Our religion is pure. And therefore, no corrupt communication. That means foolish talking, noxious, nauseating, filthy, unprofitable, profane, cursing, haughty, arrogant expressions should come from our mouths. James says that if one does not restrain his tongue, then all other evidences of religion are worthless. You want to know if you're real? People say, well, just keep it real. Let's keep it real. If you got rotten, corrupt type of communication, cursing and swearing and an unprofitable, profane type arrogant speech, if you got that kind of stuff coming out of your mouth, then go ahead and pack it up, because all your other religion don't mean a thing. That's what James says. Doesn't mean a thing. In fact, this is a proof that something's wrong with your heart, that something didn't take very well. So for a Christian to be cursing and swearing and lying and doing all these things and all this nauseating type of speech, it proves that the religion is not true. It's not real. James says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, he said, this man's religion is vain. So be careful when you decide that you say whatever you want to say and when you want to say it and all those kind of things. You just may be telling on yourself. It will criticize us. That's what the word of God will do in correcting us. It will criticize us. You know, no one likes to be criticized. Do you like being criticized? We have a term, Bob, Craig, that we call constructive criticism.
Yes, sir.
You know what that is? Constructive criticism. That's criticism, but it's criticism intended to help, to aid you, to help you, to make you better.
Yes.
And so we say it's constructive criticism. But do you realize that people don't even like constructive criticism? They don't like anything with criticism attached to it. But that's the word of God. That's what the word of God will do with you. Now you kind of understand why people won't take it for the way it was intended. It was intended to correct me. I can take the word of God with me this year, and as I go, the word of God will be correcting me. That's a good thing. It will be convincing me and criticizing me, censuring me. It will even condemn me. It will not allow for any excuses in wrongdoing. You know, sometimes people make excuses for why they did a certain thing. Well, I only did it because, but the word of God won't let you get away with it. The word of God will still say you're wrong. You're condemned. Well, I only said it to them after they said it to me. You're still condemned. We always, as little children, always want to talk about what we did because someone else did it first. And we don't lose that for some reason. We grow up with it. And we still think that justifies our behavior because a person provoked us. And yet the word of God will still condemn you if you retaliate doing the very things that God said you ought not. And isn't it easy, brothers and sisters, to retaliate? I mean, you can get pretty good at it at home if you're not careful. You got a husband, you got a wife. You can get pretty good at retaliation. You can get pretty good at arguing. You get pretty good at saying things you ought not. And if you have children, as one man told me who, forget it. Because sometimes just as I, Brandon will be asking me later, do you want that on the website? Because these people are real that I be talking to y'all about. And since people be listening on the website, I sometimes don't want them to hear me talking about them. Because I'm just using them for an example. But if I said what I was going to say, this person would know exactly who he is. So I don't want to do that. He might be listening. Maybe he'll get some good out of it. And he wants to know that I was about to use him for this. It will comfort us. Paul said, reprove, rebuke, and then he said, exhort. To call near, that is to invite, to invoke, to beseech, to call for, to be of good comfort, desire, give, exhort, exhortation, entreat, pray. The word of God will call one near to the responsibilities and duties of religion respecting God and man. That's what the word of God will do. It will encourage you to continue to do those things that are acceptable unto God, to do those things that are good for God and for man. We will be encouraged to hold fast to the profession of our faith. That's what the word of God do. It will exhort you to continue, to stay in there, to keep doing what you're supposed to do. It'll remind you of your responsibilities. It'll remind you of your duties, and it'll tell you never to give up. Keep on going. Don't stop. Let me exhort you. Let me call you near. Let me tell you you're doing a good work, but let me tell you to keep it up and don't give up. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. This is that time where I want to park, but I want to go off script just a little bit, just to say a few things, because I didn't prepare this, and this is always dangerous when you don't prepare and you start to talk. But I'm gonna try it anyway. Say a few things to exhort you, to encourage you. The Bible, if you take it with you this year, it will exhort you, it will encourage you, it will call you near and remind you, tell you. See, it's already done it to us on many occasions. Because sometimes, have you ever felt like, I know I should be doing something, but I'm not? Mm-hmm. Have you ever felt like I'm falling short? And you ever felt like you could give God a greater service? You could render to God a greater service, but you feel like you're really not measuring up and adding up to what you should be doing? Anyway, that's the word of God. The word of God will do that to you. It will keep on calling you near, if you will, and exhorting you and encouraging you and reminding you of your responsibilities and your duties in religion. But let me tell you what happens and what has happened even here with some. When you lose your object, when you lose your object, what is your object? The object I'm talking about is the object that becomes your motive for why you do what you do. Christ is your object. He is the object. He is our motivation. He is the reason why we do what we do. And he is our all in all. Now, when you're doing something in service to him, that's exactly who it's for. Amen. Now, in doing so, sometimes what happens is we get a little backlash, or we get some people who sometimes seek to discourage us, to offend us and all those things. And let me tell you what happens when you lose your object. When I lose my object and the very reason that I'm doing what I'm doing, and other people start to discourage me, I'll end up quitting on the things that I was doing for Christ because of what you're doing, because of the discouragement that I'm getting from you,
And because of the very things that you are saying or the way you are offending me, then I'll end up quitting on my object. Let me ask you this so I can make this plain. What are you doing for the church? What are you doing in service to God? Think about it just for a moment. What are you doing in service for God? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's just if you're sweeping a floor around here. What are you doing in service for God? Mm-hmm. When you come here and you do something, is it not motivated by Christ? Yes. Is everything you do in religion motivated by Christ? Yes. Then, my friends, when that is the case, you don't let anyone stop you from doing what you're doing for Christ. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? And why am I saying it? I'm saying it because it's very pertinent to what we got going on here. We got too many quitting on too many things because other people are offending them. I'm off script, but I might as well go. I'm out here now. We got too many quitting because of what other folks are doing to them or offending them or saying things, discouraging them, and then they quit on the very thing that they were supposed to be doing for Christ as the object. You follow what I'm saying? I am a gospel preacher. Amen. And I guess I've been called false teachers and some of everything. Mm-hmm. If other people were my object for preaching the gospel, I would have quit a long time ago. Amen. Because people have given me sufficient reasons to give up and to quit. Discouraging and talking against you and saying all kinds of stuff, and when they can't get you, go after your family and after your children and discouraging everybody. They've given me every reason to quit, but I'm still here. Amen. Why? Because my object is Christ. Amen. Therefore, nothing you can do to stop me from doing and fulfilling what God called me to do. Amen. Now, you need to be the same way, sisters. If you're going to come in here every Sunday and you're going to help us and you're going to provide a meal for us, stop complaining. Amen. And stop letting other sisters discourage you and stop you and making you quit doing what you're supposed to be doing for God. Amen. Amen. See, I'm off script now. But I'm not going to leave the Bible. Because that's what Matthew 25 is all about. And in Matthew 25, Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Sisters, let me say this to you, because I'm talking to you in particular. Let me say this to you. And for those who are not here, you tell them to get the CD or you tell them what I said. When we do that in there, let me tell you what's happening. You all are rendering a great service for us. Because you know what you're doing? You're enabling us to come here on a Sunday morning knowing that we are going to be able to stay here with the saints all day. We're going to be able to fellowship. Hasn't it been better? Yes. Haven't we gotten closer? Yes. Because ever since we did this, I'm going to tell you what was happening. We was coming here on Sunday morning, and then we were going home. And half the place was clearing out, over half the place was clearing out. We were getting about 20% back. And in that 20%, half of y'all were asleep, closing your eyes, and all that. I'm looking at you, going like doing everything you can. I didn't jump on you because you did all you could to get back here. Some of you had a long way to drive home and stuff like that. We had to come back here at 5:30. You didn't get proper rest, trying to grab something to eat, drive all the way back over here, and doing the best you could to keep your eyes open and try to stay in here with us. We said, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we have a 1:30 service, and let's stay here in the afternoon. Let's provide a meal so everybody can stay, get to know each other better, sit with different people, talk with different people, and the church will stay the entire time. When you go home, then you got the rest of your day to fellowship with your family. What a wonderful thing to do. And sisters, you have helped us with that. Amen. Because you enable us to come and to get a meal, and now you're serving every week in that way. What a wonderful and beautiful thing. Yeah. That has enabled us to grow better, closer together as a congregation. But when we hear all of this crying and bickering, people quitting, not going to do it anymore, I'm giving up. Why? Because of this sister, or these sisters, and this sister saying this, and these folks. And you know, it just seems like our sisters just can't get along. Don't you think that's a shame? It certainly is. It certainly is. And you know what? Anytime that happens, You've lost your object. You lost your object. Your object is Christ. And when your object become other people, as soon as they go left, you're going to quit. How many sisters have quit already on the lunch?
I don't have a list of names up here, so I can't call them.
But how many has already quit? And from what I understand, we got some more that's about to quit. Maxwell and Craig probably wouldn't want me to say this, but I'm saying it anyway. I'll talk to them later. But if I were Maxwell and Craig, if I was an elder, and I'm Maxwell and Craig, I'll tell you something that I would have already did. Oh, I would have brought them sisters up in here. I would have had a meeting. I would have brought every sister up in here and told brothers, get out of here. And I would have told them, y'all stand up and tell me what's wrong. Y'all sit up here and tell the elders what's wrong. What is your problem? Let's get our grievances out, let's work it out, and let's move on. Because people quitting, we ought not to be able to quit without any consequences. I'm unscripted. So now I'm just talking. But it needs to be said. Too many bad attitudes, too much bickering, too much childishness. All this kind of stuff is indicating that maybe our sisters are not what we thought they were. I will call it like it is. Some of them just have not grown up. They're 40, they're 50, they're 60 years old. They look that way bodily, but something's wrong with them internally. And sisters, if you can't work it out, shame on you. Shame on you. Because your service was supposed to be for the Lord. I wish a brother would come up in here talking about, I'm going to quit serving on the Lord's table. I'm just not going to serve anymore. We're going to have a problem with that brother. Why aren't you serving, brother? Well, man, it just seems like people just don't. What? I'm sorry, say that again. What does that have to do with what you're doing for the Lord? Because people are always going to do those kind of things. People are always going to say things. We can't change everyone, and we can't stop people from saying things that shouldn't be, they shouldn't be saying. But the point is, you serve the Lord Christ. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm not serving because of you. I'm serving because of him, and you can benefit from that service. Amen. But I ask you again, I was in Ohio, and it was rough. I left there and went to Georgia, and it was rough. I left there and went to Memphis. Folk didn't do right. I lost my house. I had to leave within a year. It was rough. I went to Illinois, and it got tougher. I came here to Newport News. Thank God for you. But I came here to Newport News, and things started to look up. But what if I had quit in Ohio? How many people have we saved here since I've been here? And I'm not necessarily saying because of me, I'm just saying I was part of it. How many people would you say? What if I had not come? What if I had quit in Georgia? They gave me every reason to quit. What if I had quit in Memphis? After the money got funny and I couldn't pay for my house, I was forced to leave. What if I'd have got in Illinois after the beating we took over there and said, that's it? Not gonna put up with this stuff. Then what about all the people that we've helped save? What about the people? Have you been encouraged by me? What about the people that's been encouraged by me? What about the people whose lives have been changed? What about the people who's been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about the people who's come here and now feel like they're better off than they were before? What about all those people if I had quit? Now ask yourself, Why are you quitting? Don't you quit on anything that you're doing for the Lord because of what someone else do to you. Because when you stand before God, He's going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You think He didn't know it was going to be hard? You think He didn't know that you was going to be met with opposition? You think He didn't know that there might be some persecution? He says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I'm reminded by Paul in Galatians 6:9. He says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for we will reap in due season if we faint not." Jesus said in Luke 18:1, "Men are always to pray and not to faint." Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up. And don't you ever quit a service that you are rendering to the Lord because somebody got a problem with it.
Amen.
Amen. Now that was for free. Barnabas was one who lived up to his name because he was a son of consolation, Acts 14:22. He was one of those who were confirmed souls. He was one of those who exhorted Christians with the Apostle Paul to stay and remain and continue in the faith. Not only do we not quit on our service to God, we don't quit on the faith. We don't quit on the church. When you start quitting on things like that, you ultimately, my friend, could end up quitting on Christ.
Amen.
And how many do? Time you start quitting on everything because you're discouraged by somebody, next thing you know, you'll be out the door. Quitting on the faith, quitting on the church. We find comfort in the Old Testament scriptures because they were written for our learning. Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, we through patient and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." We find comfort in the future glory of our departed loved ones because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after he talked about those people who had departed, he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Take the word of God with you this year and let it do what it was intended to do. It will perfect us. It will direct us. And it will correct us.
Yeah.
So it's interesting. Word of God means to, it'll censure us. It'll correct us. It'll convince us. But you know what? When you censure someone, you just reprove and then you rebuke. You tax it upon them. I just taxed it upon you. I was heavy, but it's necessary. And I hope there's someone that hears me. I hope our lady stopped quitting.
Okay.
I really do. I hope our lady stopped quitting. I hope our sisters stopped complaining. I hope our sisters, as Paul had to write to some and tell those sisters to get along, we still doing it now. Sisters, I hope y'all start getting along. Because what's going to end up happening, and I know how this plays out, what will end up happening is we'll have to stop everything at some point. We'll have to say just do away with the lunch and all that kind of stuff since our sisters can't get along. And you know what? Every sister to a person would say they didn't have nothing to do with it. It wasn't them. We won't be able to find a guilty party throughout this whole church. And yet all the bickering and all the talking and all the things that's going on, every now and again we just need to rebuke. And that's exactly what I'm doing. So that way, this today, you can't get mad at the elders. They didn't do it, I did it. They didn't tell me I could do it, I just did it. Because I know Craig and Maxwell just say, tell the truth. Just preach the word. And I hope this helps you. We don't mean to be in any way hurtful, but what we need to do is we need to stop it. We need to stop it. And so I've said it publicly. I didn't want to do this morning. Sometimes we have so many visitors, you can't really get in, you can't air out your dirty laundry. Sometimes in front of visitors, so now some of the people that probably quit are not here. And that's the only sad thing. So if anybody here that's quitting and you know them, you call them sisters tonight. So Brother Dedrick was talking to you. He was talking about you. And you need to get your little self together and say little, because that always pinches a little bit more when you say little. Amen. If you're here this afternoon, take the word of God with you this year and let it correct you. And that word of God will do exactly what it was intended to do if you allow it. It will reprove It will rebuke and it will exhort you. It will correct your life. It'll correct your life starting from the very beginning, from the outset, if you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, not because you're saved, so that you can be saved. Added to the church that Jesus died for, the church that he bought with his blood. And then be faithful in that. Do the best you can. And when this life is over, heaven can be your home. You need to respond to this invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Page 655.